Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. Today we return back to the Old Testament and a wonderful story from 1 Kings chapter 18 involving a troublemaker prophet named Elijah. At least that's how he's defined by King Ahab in this amazing text that is filled with geography, customs, and culture. Perhaps this is a good time just to insert parenthetically that this program attempts to help you read the Bible within the context of things like historical geography, archaeology, customs and culture, proximities in terms of how close or how far cities are in the land of Israel, and more specifically, observations like topography, paying attention to the mountains, the valleys, and the passes within each region of the Bible. We do sincerely hope that this will bring a three-dimensional perspective to you and your reading of God's Word, whether that be a story from the Old or the New Testament. Let me also say parenthetically that on every trip to Israel and other lands of the Bible that I lead, it is amazing to see sort of a switch that goes off in the minds and the hearts of those who travel with us. They are now looking at the biblical text on location. They can see not only how people lived, but also they can understand the variations of the regions of the Bible. They see what we call the playing board of the Bible unfold before their very eyes. And it is transformational in every way. If God should ever lead you to join us for a trip to Israel, we certainly welcome you, and we direct you to our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, if indeed you should have interest in joining us for a future trip. But for those who are not able to travel to Israel, we hope that this program will be instrumental in helping you and exciting you in the study of the context of these stories from God's Word. Today's story will take us to Mount Carmel, and the passage is 1 Kings chapter 18. As we open up God's Word today, perhaps the first question would be, have you ever been a troublemaker? And perhaps you're wondering what kind of opening question is that. Well, we are going to read a story where a prophet named Elijah was deemed as a troublemaker. Now, sometimes the label of troublemaker may not be considered as a negative thing. Perhaps someone who stands up for right principles may indeed be considered a troublemaker in the eyes of evildoers, because he opposes those who are bent upon doing evil. Well, that's certainly the situation here, facing Elijah, God's prophet to Israel during the 9th century BC. In a culture where paganism had derailed belief in the God of Israel, Elijah, and rightfully so, became a troublemaker to King Ahab and his she-devil wife Jezebel, if I can describe her that way. Well, Elijah took a stand for what was right. And as a prophet, Elijah was supposed to play the role of becoming a mouthpiece for Baal, or Baal as we would pronounce his name, the god honored by Ahab and his family, apparently. But Elijah did not fall in line with the other prophets who wanted to please Ahab and were devoted to Baal. Thus, Elijah confronted the false prophets who were bent on pursuing and persuading God's people to abandon the commands and practices of the only true God. This confrontation took place on the Carmel Range, and as we will see, it was Elijah standing boldly among his people who called upon God as he stood firm with great trust in the God who would deliver him from these false prophets. That's exactly just what God does, by the way, when his people call upon his name and take a stand for what is right. Thus, in this program, we're going to consider Elijah's bold convictions and the confidence he had in God as he confronted the prophets of Baal and Asherah on the slopes of the Carmel Range. Now, in ancient days, the Carmel Range was called the Nose of the Antelope by Egyptian seafarers because of the silhouette of this 13-mile-long mountain range from the Mediterranean Sea. The Carmel Range actually extends northwest to the southeast and separates the region we call the Sharon Plain from the Jezreel Valley, Israel's largest valley. From some of the highest peaks of this range, about 1,500 feet above sea level, a spectacular panoramic view unfolds. Here you can stand and look towards the west and see the shoreline of the Mediterranean. In fact, on a clear day, Caesarea or Caesarea can be seen, as well as the northern suburbs of modern-day Tel Aviv. However, to the southeast, the northern hill country of Ephraim or Samaria comes into view. And due east, across the Jezreel Valley, the hill of Moreh, the hills of Gilead can be seen on days when visibility is optimal. To the northeast, the Nazareth Ridge and the hills of the Lower Galilee come into view. And finally, looking directly below into the Jezreel Valley, the remnants of the winding river Kishon snake its way across the valley as well. You can see all of this from the summit of Mount Carmel. Now, the name for Carmel, the Vineyard of God, connotes a place of beauty and bounty. Certainly vegetation and olive trees and vineyards flourished on the mountain slopes. And there are several Old Testament references, actually, to the splendor of the area. Isaiah referred to the excellence of Carmel in chapter 35, verse 2. Solomon described the beauty of the head of his bride like Mount Carmel, Song of Songs 7, verse 5. And the prophet Amos depicted the Carmel Range as a place where God's people hid from the hand of God's judgment. This is in chapter 9. Today, the Carmel Range has one of Israel's densest forests, with acres of flourishing oak, olive, and tamarind trees as well. Now, geographically, there are three primary passes that cut through the Carmel Range. In fact, modern roads still mark these natural ancient routes that led from the Sharon Plain into the Jezreel Valley. The narrowest of these passes, the Aruna Pass, was the most significant biblical route as it led directly to Megiddo, the most strategically located city in the Jezreel Valley. Thutmose III, a dominant Egyptian pharaoh, actually used this pass around 1470 BC, according to traditional chronology, to advance upon and conquer the preeminent Canaanite city of Megiddo. The other two routes that lead into the Jezreel Valley are called the Yokneam and the Dotan passes. So as we get into the narrative of 1 Kings chapter 18, it's important, I think, to know some of this background material and context, but also, additionally, the fact that the lives of Elijah and Ahab are intertwined in the scriptures. King Ahab's capital was the Israelite city of Samaria, located in the hill country of Ephraim. Just 20 miles north of the capital, Ahab, however, also maintained a palace in the city of Jezreel. Now, Ahab was an evil, loathsome, spineless king who was strongly influenced by his shrewd, despicable wife named Jezebel. On another occasion, this evil queen was convincingly instrumental to secure for Ahab the adjacent vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. This is a story that's found later in 1 Kings 21. So the level of evil was what Elijah confronted during much of his ministry. And also the worship of the Phoenician god Baal, a god of rain and thunder, and the honoring of Baal's cohort, Asherah, the fertility goddess, was made prominent in the land due to Jezebel's influence and absolute control over her husband and also over the nation. In fact, archaeologically, many small figurines of these pagan gods, 8 to 10 inches tall, have been discovered by archaeologists throughout Israel. So up to this point, the land of Israel had been suffering under the effects of a 3-year drought. We read about this in the prior chapter, chapter 17 of 1 Kings. It was at this point that Elijah summoned 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, all who ate, incidentally, at Jezebel's table. He summoned them to Mount Carmel for a showdown between the gods of Ahab and Jezebel and, of course, the god of Elijah. Ahab agreed to the contest. So pay attention to the details, the intensity, and even the disguised humor of this most unforgettable story. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." And the people did not say a word at this point. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you will call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering, but yet there was no voice. Now no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. By the way, can you imagine him doing this? After all, it hasn't rained for over 3 years. You could hear the complaints, "Elijah, why are you wasting all this water?" But the text continues. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your will. Answer me, Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stone, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let no one escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Now, as you just heard, this long narrative, the unsuccessful attempts of Baal's prophets to bring fire to the altar was followed by Elijah's taunts, ritual chanting and dancing, most likely accompanied by tambourines, flutes, and lyres, also apparently had no effect. The scholarly periodical Ancient Near East recounts how pagan gods were described as difficult to contact when, quote, not being home, or when, quote, slumbering. Thus, Elijah sarcastically mocked these false prophets, questioning if Baal was even napping. Don't you just love his sarcasm? Do you sense the tension, and can you imagine the frantic cries of the pagan prophets begging their gods for hours somewhere on the slopes of the Carmel Range? Now, almost comically, Elijah encourages the crowd to even shout louder, as if that was going to make a difference. It was a remarkable day, to say the least. This face-off between Baal's camp of prophets and Elijah, this troublemaker, this standalone prophet, is really summarized in one sentence when Elijah challenged the crowd. And I love this phrase, if the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, then follow him. God's absolute power was made quite evident on this mountain slope. Also, can I say, God's justice was almost immediately manifested as well, directly below the mountain in this Kishon River Valley, where the lives of these false prophets came to an abrupt end. Now, one more geographical insight is key as this narrative concludes, because after the prophets of Baal were executed by the Kishon River, Elijah climbed back up to the top of Carmel. Today, this location is called Mukraka. This is actually an Arabic word that means burnt offering. Mukraka was established by the order of Roman Catholic Carmelites priests in the 17th century AD. So here on the top of Carmel, Elijah prayed. And as he prayed, he told his servant to keep an eye on the western horizon, the direction from which rain clouds would have developed because of the humidity and the moisture from the Mediterranean Sea. And eventually, Elijah's servant brought a report of clouds appearing in the western sky. In fact, the text tells us, and at the seventh time, he said, behold, a little cloud, like a man's hand, is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. After 3 years of no rain, seemingly out of nowhere, strong winds, black clouds, and torrential downpours brought an end to the drought. Empowered by God one more time, Elijah remarkably ran down the slopes of the Carmel Range and across the large portion of the Jezreel Valley, almost a marathon distance to the city of Jezreel. And he even beat Ahab there, who was traveling in a chariot. Now, upon hearing this story unfold on Mount Carmel, consider Elijah's faith and his dynamic relationship with his God. Not intimidated at all by being severely outnumbered, Elijah boldly trusted in God. I think a connection that was rooted in knowing the history of the God of Israel. For you see, in the past, God intervened on behalf of his people. And now this 9th century prophet of God stood firm with the same faith that led Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, and David before him. We ourselves connect with God when we focus on his sovereignty and his omnipotence, his all-powerful hand that is still at work on our behalf when we call upon him, especially in challenging times. His power becomes our source of empowerment. I like what A.W. Tozer once said. Sovereignty and omnipotence must go together. One cannot exist without the other. To reign, God must have power. And to reign sovereignly, he must have all power. And that is what omnipotent means, having all power. He alone is almighty. God possesses what no creature can, an incomprehensible plenitude of power, a potency that is absolute. This we know by divine revelation, but once known, it is recognized as being in full accord with reason. Grant that God is infinite and self-existent, and we see at once that he must be all-powerful as well. And reason kneels to worship before the divine omnipotence. In bringing this to a close, can it be that the challenge in our walk of faith is twofold? First, we should not just look for God to intervene in really big ways. He is absolutely capable of doing so. But we should live alertly each day to see how the Lord works in small and even mundane ways in our lives. One of the most powerful ways to see God's sovereignty and omnipotence in action is to be mindful of the events that happen each day brought about by God. Just like Elijah trusted God on Mount Carmel, we also are invited by God to be watchful for his intervention. God is still just as sovereign and omniscient over the little details of our lives as he is over the big details, and we praise God for that. But also, secondly, as we close, we have the opportunity to live out our faith in bold and impactful ways. Just like Elijah acted counterculturally and was even viewed as a troublemaker, yet God honored his boldness to stand for his faith. In today's world, we can serve as pacemakers, setting a new Christ-centered direction for our culture when we ourselves learn to live with confidence and boldness.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel and the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.